We have so much talent in our church.
Amen.
In music. And in teaching. And in preaching. It's amazing. It's the foundation of a huge church. You know, this is feeding grounds. Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside the green pastures. Or He leads me into green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. The shepherd is with us this morning. Did you know that?
Amen.
He is. He's here. He commanded His people to forsake not the assembly. They got a hard head, don't they? They're sheep. I guess I'm the same way. But they got a hard head. They told the Lord, no, not going to do that. I don't want to do that, right? I don't want to get into those pastures. I'd rather get out there with the wolves. Right? I mean, that's the decision that's made. And we need to really pray that that'll be remedied, because these sheep need to be fed. They really do. Because if you're not fed, you're not motivated. If you're not feeding, you get weak spiritually. Right? You get weak. You know, I was just thinking of somebody in our church who's got a real heavy responsibility in ministry, and we have acknowledged that, but it doesn't show up in the Lord's house. What does that do to me? It makes me aware he's fallen away. He's not being right. These things are significant. It's a significant thing. Oh, did we not get the choir this morning back? Wow. And special singers, people with gifts and talents that will use it, that will use their gifts and talents for the Lord. Hey guys, that will use their gifts and talents for Christ. That's what we need. I had some events that happened to me this last week. How do I witness effectively? I want to witness effectively. I gave some advice to individuals. But it seems to be quite a bit of that going on right now. And I even got through the texts, got information that somebody's been noticing we're putting chick tracks around everywhere. And they were offering their opposition to that, saying that in there it teaches you have to work to be saved. I guess you could read that and maybe twist it all around and get that idea. But I feel that it's a good first level of presentation concerning issues of Christian commitments and to salvation and to service. And it's on a level that a lot of people will pick up, get something out of it, who just never knew anything at all. You know what I mean? Anyway, I think I was stimulated this morning wanting to talk to us about growing spiritually. That when we're saved, we're babes, aren't we? I'm getting right down here with you because we're going to have quizzes. Going to ask questions. Because that's the best way for somebody to carry with them some information, is to go over it and have to think about it. Well, You know, God has to do the work on everything that we accomplish. Isn't that interesting? I said, what we accomplish, actually, it's an accomplishment of Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, that's a mysterious kind of a statement, isn't it? Huh? Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. That comes out of the dialogue that the Apostle Paul gave to the Thessalonians, chapter 5. How is it that God does it? The work which we do. The salvation which we have. Actually, God does that. Huh? He saves us. But the final analysis is it depends upon us to respond to him. In other words, it really is in our hands, but it's impossible without his involvement. Huh? It's impossible to live for Christ as a Christian except with his involvement. And he neither forces us to receive him as our Savior, or he doesn't force us as to serve him as our Savior. He has saved people. Isn't that interesting? And yet we can't do a thing without the involvement of God enabling us. Now that can provide some foggy brains. You can get, if you don't have the understanding of those things, you can get some terrible errors of doctrine. I pulled a scripture out, and let's see, what did I do with them? Oh, good. You know, as old people, we don't know where we laid anything. But there's a passage I want you to turn to, and it's in Timothy. I think it's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 24 and verse 25. And I'll just look up there with the rest of you. Second Timothy, chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. Well, let's open it up here and go ahead then. I think we're having some... Oh, here we go. Yeah. Second Timothy, chapter 3, verses
20. There isn't 24.
It is.
There is verse 24.
Well, so did I write it down wrong? I've got verse 24 and 25. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I can read it to you right here. It's got the word repentance in it. Does it? Oh, 1 Timothy chapter 3. There is no verse 24 and 25?
Chapter 2,
verse 24 and 25. Okay. Well, when you get old, you miswrite stuff as well. But you won't forget our time together here this morning, right? You know, I always say, listen, I can take a long trip to Dallas and go down the highway and hit a big bump over there around Eufaula, like this. And do you know what? That particular thing puts something in my mind that I remember that particular point, and I can't remember any other specific point. those bumps are purposely placed there in the Bible called paradoxes. That's a bump in the road. You know what? A paradox means an apparent, glitch. A mistake somebody made. Or a contradiction. And yet, it's not a contradiction. But in order for it not to be a contradiction, you're going to have to dig deeper into the whole counsel of God. See, it's a provocation. Those kinds of things in the Bible are provocations. A bump in the road that we really learn something and remember it. So this morning, we had a bump in the road. Two of them so far. I'll try to give us plenty, and that way we'll have a lot to remember. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. And then the next verse, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That is, opposing themselves means having the wrong perception and idea as to what is meant by a particular verse or how the Bible is teaching something. You end up opposing yourself. It's going to do damage to you. And we don't want to get mad at people like that because they're hurting themselves. We are to be kind and gentle and not get irritated and frustrated into arguments about doctrine. So what do we do? Well, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure means maybe. Is it that God may do something, or is it that we may not respond some way? Huh? See, God always gives us the right to make a response that He places before us by a truth of the Scripture, which we don't particularly like because it invades something that we would have another desire and put into a higher priority than what God is actually giving us an instruction. So we try to bend it so that it conforms to our preference of behavior or outlook. You got that? But it says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the knowledge, to the acknowledgement of the truth. Repentance is something very interesting in the Bible. Repentance in the Bible is given to God by God to men. And I have defined it through comparing Scripture with Scripture and looking at many text aspects or contents and contexts. You have to study a lot of things to come to some conclusions on this one. Because the word means to have a desire to please God. And someone would say, well, it is meaning pleasing God. Well, basically, it is a desire to please God. Because God will not cause you to have to do it. You have got to receive a desire or you won't have the right motive. God cannot respond to you positively if the attitude is not correct and if the motive is not correct. Attitude is changed and affected by God by giving us the ability to perceive the realities of things not seen. And that is a gift from God called faith. It gives us the ability to perceive something as reality that we could not possibly do within the limitations of our own selves. And it allows us to do those things. It gives us power. Power from God. When we're seeing things of reality and our perspective changes, like, I'm persuaded that this is the truth that I could never understand and realize is the truth because I don't have the capacity to evaluate it correctly and fully. But God will send to us a miraculous instrument called faith, which He'll utilize to transfer from His mind to our mind His thoughts on it and affirmation within us of His thoughts. You understand? So we see it. We're persuaded of it. And now we can move with full persuasion that what God promised, God is able to do. That's to believe. We couldn't believe. We couldn't culminate the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God to draw us to Christ and to prove in our minds and in our hearts that those things are true. So that you can be fully persuaded that what God promised He would do. So believing is made possible. But we have to exercise that faith and believe. It's up to us. We can be fully persuaded and not respond positively. The Hebrews didn't. In Acts chapter 7, around verse 54 or something like that, I know just about where most of it is, within a chapter or two, within a verse or two. But here was a young man taking them back in the historical response of the Jewish people, saying, you're just like your forefathers. What was going on there? Acts chapter 7, around verse 54. He said, you are like your fathers. You have taken an innocent man that had been manifest in your hearts by the Holy Spirit of God through the instrument of faith. All they had to do was make the final decision as to whether they were going to respond to that or not. It's in our hands, but we're not made capable. It isn't capable. We have no capability to come to that final decision. It's whether we'll accept Him or not. God has created the universe so that there will be a system here for Him to communicate with us and a life to be communicated to. He died on the cross. And now, when we present that message to the hearts and the ears and the minds of the individual, and they, by their own decision, make a determination to listen to it, to hear it. And that message comes into their heart and into their mind. And the Spirit of God confirms the validity of it so that we can put our trust in Christ. But then we have the final word, because God will not force salvation upon us. You understand? He just brings us to the point of enablement to respond, which is impossible without those elements that God bestows upon us, gives us. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. But not believing. Believing now is something we can now do because of what faith does for us. But it's up to us to respond. And the same is true concerning the issues of a saved person. God, perchance, will give this individual maybe they'll respond, maybe they won't. It's up to them. But God gives them the capability. Repentance is the motive. Why am I doing it? Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first few verses. Doesn't it say, if it is not of love, or it says, it uses another English word, but it's from agape. Agape, it's love. Charity. If we're not motivated by the love of God, then it's nothing with God. He can't receive it. If we are serving God because of any other reason, then we're moved by our love for Him and our love for the lost. Then it means nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Stick it up there and look at it for just a moment. We don't have that capability within ourselves. Do we? No, it says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It's given unto us. The urge to do something with the right motivation is granted to us by the gift of what? Not the faith, but the gift of, come on. What was that word I emphasized? Repentance. The urge to please God. And He's given it. It's the right motive, but we're not forced to repent. In other words, to respond to that thing that God gives us. The urges to do. It's in our hands. He'll not force you to serve Him. You're saved. You're not saved by your works. You're a saved person. But it's important to serve God. We listen. Knowing God is a progressive process. We know Him when we're first saved. We're excited. But you know, that's not going to last long. It's based upon that emotional event of getting saved. If we don't start increasing in the knowledge of God, which will sustain that motivation. In other words, we're babes when we're first saved, are we not? Did not the Apostle Paul call the Corinthians, "Ye are yet carnal"? Babes. We've got to grow. Grow requires commitment, and that desire of growth comes from God's giving to us the desire But we can do it, or we cannot do it. He's going to give us the right motivation. You know. So God is at work enabling us, or we couldn't do it. You say, but it works if we do it. No, it's not. Works for salvation. What is God's urgings to the individual that he's drawing to salvation? He says if he be lifted up, he draw men unto him. A work begins by the Spirit of God that draws us to the cross. Come to me. Come, do this for me. Trust me. See? Isn't that what believe means? What is that? What is the draw? What is the motivation? What is it calling us to do? What is the repentance there that God's putting upon us, an urge to please God? He fall home then on what? What is it he wants us to do, Douglas? He wants us to put our trust in him, receiving him as our Savior with full confidence that what he promised he'd do. That's what it means to believe. Now, does believe a work? We must believe. And I've had people tell me that many times. Well, belief is a work. Oh, really? What is belief? What is it that it's not a work? Well, isn't putting full confidence in who Christ is and what he's done in his work? Is that a work for me? No, it is a confession that I can do nothing for myself. Amen. I must call upon him for all that's necessary for me to be saved. Do you understand? That's why it's not a work. It says I'm going to depend fully because I cannot do a work that is efficacious. I'm a sinner. All my righteousness are as filthy rags. I'm helpless. I can't do anything. The state of an action of belief is to put it over into the hands of Christ, the doings, the works of salvation.
Amen.
He just enables me to do that with the right motives. He gives me an urge to please him. What is the thing he's wanting out of us? He wants us to believe as a lost person. But it's no different except for the things that he is motivating us to do. When we're saved, works not for salvation. He wants our works. He puts in us an urge to please him and to do the works of the saved, which are not works to be saved, works to bring salvation to others. A compassion from God. Motivated by love. And you have no capability of that motivation and therefore no capability within your own motivation. God grants you that motivation to the degree that you'll have those urges and those desires, but still you are in control whether you will or will not then respond. That just as he said, perchance. It is questionable. That was kind of a verse that stuck out to me. But others I think about. I think about Hebrews chapter 5 and some a few verses there. Let's see. We can put it up. It's Hebrews chapter 5. And we're speaking to the Hebrews here. And I'm going to start in verse 11. Verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. He says, of whom? Of whom means the deeper things of Christ. We know him. We know who he is. We've actually, the moment we were saved, came into that highest level of knowledge. But remember, that's an ongoing process. It starts with just a little bit of knowing. It'd be like me meeting somebody, some famous person, getting to talk to them for a few minutes. And I'm all excited. I know this guy. Well, I do. Do that much. But I need to know more. And the more I know, the more capable I am of being used of God, the more I'm going to receive the benefits of our relationship. I am going to get so familiar with him that I don't even have to look at the Bible in a lot of things. I know him so well, just like you know your wife so well, and you don't have to ask her. No, she doesn't like that. Or she really likes that. Why? Because you know her. And you're getting to know her more and more all along. And we're going to have that experience because there's so much to know about him. And every bit of it's going to be exciting as we learn it from now on. Amen. It's going to be as exciting as running around in heaven, you know, and I can't imagine what I'm going to do. You're going to be seeing and getting deeper and deeper into Christ and the Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit, so that whole universes of things of beauty and excitement will never end. Oh, glory, I was looking. Listen to some music that had the picture on the TV, you know, a stream coming over. I was watching Channel 6 there, and they had some music with some water flowing over the waterfalls. And I looked at that thing, I said, that's beautiful. And I thought about what God had done in that. And then other scenes would come along, and they're beautiful. And then I thought, there's no end to this. There's intervals where we are in life, where I was in Greece, visiting Grecian cities and Grecian island. They own half of it, Cyprus. And seeing it in, and being where Philippi is. Thessalonica. And that's in my memory now. When I was looking at it, it was exciting, interesting. And then I saw other places in the Mediterranean and in Sweden and the northern countries as Germany. And different scenes. They're always exciting to go visit. They're not going to bore you. They're opening your mind up and your experience up to different things. And I just followed it on from there in my mind. How interesting it's going to be to get the mind and the heart and the doings of God into my soul. Fulfilling. While we're in the best position, we cry, Abba, Father. We can do that. That's a personal statement. My Father. Huh. Now here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Well, better look at the time here. Well, really, I don't have time for this, but we're gonna run through it quickly. Of whom we have many things to say. There's a lot that he wanted to declare about Christ and all the issues that Christ has done and who he is. But he said to them, we have many things to say, but it's hard to be uttered. It's going to be difficult for me to explain it to you. Seeing you're dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, that's a process of growing in knowledge and utilizing that knowledge. Knowing it and utilizing it. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, nor become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. See, that's a tragic thing. It's great to have these babies around here. And then finally they become teenagers. But what if they're never trained? Well, if they're deprived of learning and they're still on the same child and turned out that they got bad glands in them and they don't grow up, they stay a little baby. That's not a good thing. That's tragic. Terribly tragic. Is it not? What do you call that condition? There's a name for it. And it happens. Physically. But spiritually, he's speaking. And not of strong meat. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. Now, what has been my complaint of the teaching levels and functions and propensities of our churches and Christians in the last, I don't know, quite a long time now, long enough for us to lose touch with and influence upon the culture around us because we're a bunch of milk babies. Well, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Even their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. Senses, in other words, you ought to get to know things so well that if you run up across a situation that's not specifically dealt with in the Bible, like my call to Fayetteville, like the apostles' call up to Macedonia, etc., ad infinitum, he knew the answer because he knew the one that gave the command. He knew what the heart of was. You'll know if you know somebody, what is the right thing to do now that you see the tears coming out of their eyes or you see them confounded or you see them stressed? You'll know. If you'll know when God says your church is this is your church. You'll know the decisions that need to be made and you won't have to. Because you know the Word of God, because you know the person of the Word, there'll be so many things that need to be decided, and you'll have the capability of realizing if you know Him, isn't in a more mature way, you'll know what his heart is on that. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, which means fully grown. Not laying again the foundation of repentance. And I got to thinking about this. I preached on every one of these one time. Among just one thing after another. Repentance. Dead works. Faith toward God. Doctrine of baptisms. Notice that. Baptisms. There's more than one. Resurrection of the dead. Eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. You're not going to do it unless God permits.
That's right.
You're not. You're not going to one day, I think I'll study the Word of God and learn the Word of God. Mm-mm. You will not be taught by the Holy Spirit if you don't come when God calls. In other words, maturing is not a sure thing. If you get all out, go off and do things in contrary to the will of God, you're putting a hardness in your heart that has consequences that may not be remedially had. According to this, for it's impossible for those who were once enlightened have tasted of the heavenly gift. That's saved people here and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Have tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come. Oh, it tasted so good right after you got saved. Oh, man, you ought to see this. And you wouldn't dare. And you're searching it out because you want to do what God wants you to do. Where are you getting that? That's coming from God-given repentance. An urge to please God. With the right motivation that God can accept. Then it says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. So repentance has something to do with the decision to whether God is going to, looking at you and saying, well, this person's just not responding. When for the time you ought to be teachers. I've been working with you for years and you're babes. You haven't grown. That's consequential to your ability to ever grow. Do you see that? Because he says, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing why, what are they doing? What does it amount to if you just ignore the Spirit of God in you and His work in you to give you urges and desires? And what are you doing? You're quenching them. Quench not the Holy Spirit. No, don't. It's consequential. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, put into an open chain. In other words, they're making a claim to be a Christian. And they are behaving in a hostile and disobedient, disrespectful, shameful manner in showing the people who Christ is in their lives. He's a nobody. Forsake not the assembly. We've got members of our church, and they're all over the world. That won't do that something so vital to their growth, to their reinforcement of their faith. Because you're getting stuck. You're walking in the mud. And you have to get renewed and refreshed. And you can do stuff at home, but not in the same way. I mean, it has its definite and important function. And if you are looking at the Lord and dealing with such an important issue as your maturing and your growth and your manifestation of Christ and fruitfulness, then you're doing the same thing. Basically, you say, well, we didn't kill him. Well, nobody killed him. He just died for us.
That's right.
He made the decision when he was going to go.
That's right.
What they were trying to do, more than anything else, was put him in shame. Belittlement. And you say, that's what we're doing when we disobey him and shun him as to what he places upon our hearts to please him. And it says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, put him to an open shame. And that open shameness is us. That's open. It's open for all the world to see. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft on it, and bringeth forth herbs, meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiving blessing from God. But that which beareth is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now that's talking about the Christian works. When we stand before Christ, we won't have anything to offer him. It reminds me of just a little further in the book of 1 Corinthians. It talks about judgment, where our works are burned. It's like sweeping away a lot of our life. We stand before the Lord, and you've only got this much that the Lord can receive. Probably that which came when you were first saved. But listen, there's so much more. Think about that, will you? Now, I didn't answer the question about repentance being necessary to salvation. And I hate to end up without it, but I will definitely have to raise that issue. Because we do have a man who is I guess he's going around, maybe, saying, don't, these people over at Mission Boulevard, they believe in works for salvation. And he actually said that repentance is not necessary to salvation. But the Bible, from the mouth of Jesus Christ, said differently, openly, specifically. That means, he says, what does he say? And where is it? Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. Without repentance, there is no remission of sins. Now, God gives repentance unto salvation. In other words, an urge to do what God wants us to do concerning salvation, that's belief, which is not a work for salvation. He's got to understand that. And this church has been reviled and worked against by many other churches during the course of my time here, calling us a cult. out of malicious intent. But it affected people that had no malicious intent. A certain medical doctor in Springdale. And I caught him one time. He was in a room with one of our people, and I was there visiting our person, and he was visiting the other person. I waited on him when I got through, and I said, "Sir, I'd like to have a moment with you." I said, "I've understood from you that you have taken this to be our position, a false position, false idea." He said, "Yes." I said, "I'm wondering, I don't remember any time you coming to me to find out if it was true." And he stepped back. He looked down. And then he became very warm, very kind. He said, "I know, that's right." He said, "I apologize." And after that, he became one of our strongest supporters. But that's what should happen. If you hear something about somebody, go to them. It's a malefactor if you don't. Don't backbite. Don't spread discord. The discord that occurred in our church in the past, those people that took off, most of them never talked to me. I found out some things from Sarah, and she said, "So-and-so is taking place, Brother Brian. You need to go and see." And she wept, Sarah, when she told me, because she knew it wasn't true. But it was very damaging. So, well, I'll tell you what. Nobody fell asleep this morning. Hal, that's very good. And even Spencer paid attention. Sometimes. A couple times I looked over and he was paying attention. But let's stand this morning. But let's be in touch with our brethren. Let's be very kind. Be very kind. And if they have a problem getting here for lack of transportation, let's work on getting them that. And whatever they need to be able to get here if they're not capable of doing it on their own. So, because I want to feed the flock. I want the flock fed. I want them in green pastures. And I want them along the water, still waters. What do you think of when you think of still waters? You get the mood, don't you, of the water you're watching? You see a storm, you say, whew. You know, in the Navy, you know about that, don't you? So do I. If there's a big storm coming on a ship, you can see it on the radar. And what'll happen is the water's very calm around you. But as it approaches, the water starts like so. Before long, the ship is going like this, and you get from one place to another. If you go up a step, it falls out from under you, and it goes, and you're walking on the wall, right? You need, there's times when you need some still waters. Did you know that a ship's always doing this? And what happens, Mike? I've never talked to anybody. What happens, Mike, when you step out on the solid ground? What happens when you step out on solid ground and you've been in the ship for 2 weeks or? You have to. The ground is doing it like this now, and that's what you're feeling, and it takes a while to get used to walking on solid ground because you've been walking on a waving ship. Now it feels like the ground's doing that. Well, let's bow our heads. Listen, we've been really been working hard. This Holy Spirit has really been working us over to get to get dedicated, to get resolved, to serve. I'm going to serve Christ. I'm going to put my life to work. I'm going to put it as the top priority of my life. Everything else will have to be done around that greater priority because souls are at stake. And our peace and joy as a Christian is at stake. And people are not seeing Christ through us. When someone asked me about what can I do to witness, I told them, well, first of all, show them Christ. Show them Christ. What do you mean? I mean, do what Christ would do. Show them in your life that that's where you're coming from. That makes it legit. Otherwise, it's hypocrisy. And there's no Holy Spirit power. And you're turning people off for Christ instead of bringing them to Him. Amen? So let's bow our heads for a moment. What's the Lord wanting? Have you been saved? Have you received the drawing of the Holy Spirit to Christ to convince you and persuade you and to let you know that He's real? And did you trust Him? Or did you make the decision, I love darkness greater than light? You may not have just come right out and said it, but that's probably the motivation. I love darkness better than light. I love drugs. I love alcohol. I love all of this stuff that I know as a Christian that the Lord doesn't want me to do. And so I'm just not going to give in. Well, perchance, the Lord says He's not going to always offer that. I don't know when it stops. I'm glad that He was very patient with me. But I'll bet you, if I had have said no when He did what He did back there in Dallas, 1967, I probably would have been walking without possibility of renewal ever. I sure am glad that I gave it all to Him.
We're glad you joined us for our services here at Mission Boulevard Baptist Church. We look forward to having you join us again online, but you are always welcome to personally attend any of our services at the Mission Boulevard Baptist Church here in Fayetteville, Arkansas.